I invite you now to follow along with the reading of Genesis 1, 1 through 8 from the Old Testament. That'll be found in your pew Bible on page number 1. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep. While a wind from God swept over the face of the waters, then God said,
"Let there be light."
And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day. And the darkness he called night.
And there was evening. And there was morning. The first day.
And God said, "Let there be a dome in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." So God made the dome and separated the waters that were under the dome from the waters that were above the dome. And it was so. God called the dome sky.
And there was evening, and there was morning, the second day.
The word of the Lord.
Thank you to the whole Painter family for participating today. Now, we need the help of, let's see, are there any children left in here? We're going to need their help, and we're going to need the choir's help. For those of choir members who are here on Wednesday, you understand sort of what's needed here. So at one point, we are going to talk about a violent wind, and I'm going to say, okay, wind, and then you guys are going to go, There you go. Good. You got it. All right. And then I'm going to say, tongues of fire appeared among them. And you children who have your red streamers, you're going to wave them. And the choir is going to wave theirs. And men, if you have a red tie, you can wave your red tie. And then we're going to talk about the Spirit giving them the ability to speak in different tongues. And the choir is going to go. And you guys are going to go. There you go. Okay. All right. So, let us begin with our morning's scripture lesson from the book of Acts. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together, meaning the disciples were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as a fire appeared upon them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now, there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked,
"Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. Each in our own language, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power."
All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another,
"What does this mean?"
But others sneered and said,
"They are filled with new wine."
But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them.
Men of Judea, and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel.
In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall see dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the other apostles,
Brothers and sisters, what should we do?
Peter said to them,
Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, for your children, for all who are far away, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him.
And Peter testified with many other arguments and exhorted them, saying,
Save yourselves from this corrupt generation.
So those who welcomed his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 persons were added. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We're going to begin this morning with a short clip. And any children, kindergarten through second grade, if you haven't gone out already, are invited to go. With a short clip from a little-known children's program called Sesame Street. Any of you know? Okay, all right. So, this short clip sets the stage for our story this morning. So, Roger, if you can play it. And we'll see if the technology actually works. Well, it was a clip of one of my all-time favorite pieces from Sesame Street. I mean, because Sesame Street, right, tries to teach children things. This is before, this is after, this is tall, this is short. All right, this one was, everything has a beginning, a middle, and an end. How many of you know every story has a beginning, a middle, and an end? So what I want to do is we're going to give you all a quiz, okay? And I know I watch some of the people go, quiz. All right, it's an easy quiz. So here it is. Is the Pentecost story a beginning, a middle, an end, or all of the above? Just give me a second. All right, is it a beginning? How many of you think the story of Pentecost is a beginning? A middle? Okay, an end? And now, all of the above. All right. All of you are right. Doesn't matter what you voted for. You're all right, because it's all of those things. Why is it a beginning? What begins with Pentecost? The church. This is considered the birthday of the church. Because what happens is the community of God's people goes from being only a Jewish community to being a Jesus following community. A community that's going to organize itself around the life and work and death and resurrection and teaching of Jesus of Nazareth. So it's the beginning of the church. Why is it an end? What ends here? Anyone want to take a shot at that one? Someone at First Service really sort of laid out a really great way to think about it, that it's an ending of a divided humanity, a humanity that was divided between those who were Israelites, those who were Jews, and those who were Gentiles. With the coming of the Spirit, suddenly all humanity becomes one. All humanity becomes part of God's people. And so it ends that division. Now, the real question, though, is why is this the middle? Why is this Pentecost story a middle? So before I answer that, I want to do a little quick review, okay? And the review is a reminder that this book, the Bible, the Scriptures, are a single story. I know a lot of us have been taught that it's just sort of this almost sometimes disconnected series of stories. But a reminder, once again, it's a single story. It's a story in which the Spirit plays a role in the beginning of the story, the middle of the story, and the end of the story. The Spirit plays a role in the beginning of the story because we heard it this morning in as the creation story was being read. And what's fascinating to me is the translation work that the authors of this scripture did. Because in the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void. Darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God. The word there is ruach. It doesn't just mean wind like we feel the wind outside. It is literally means spirit. And so the great tradition of the church is that the writer of Genesis is talking about the Spirit. The Spirit of God is there in the very beginning, helping to shape this world, this creation, out of the formless void. And then the Spirit's at the very end in the book of Revelation, 22nd chapter, which is the last chapter of the Scriptures. Almost in the last verse, we read the Spirit and the bride, meaning us, the church is the bride, says, come. And so the Spirit plays this wonderful role in the beginning of creation. It plays this role in sort of the consummation of everything when everything gets wrapped up in this new creation. The question, though, is why am I talking about it as the middle? Okay, so if someone had said to you, what's really the middle of the Scriptures? Who is the focus of the middle of the Scriptures? What would your answer be? Jesus, right? And you know, the answer to every children's sermon question, Jesus. And so what you have is it seems that Jesus would be the middle because everything leads up to Jesus. From creation onward, we learn that what God wants to do is restore creation to a place where people love God, love neighbor, and care for the world. And we believe that that happens in and through Jesus. And so the whole first part of the Bible is the people of Israel move through the wilderness and come into the land. And then they're sent out and come back. That all of this, there are all these scriptures point to Jesus, to the Messiah, to the coming. So it's like everything builds to Jesus. Then the New Testament seems to sort of start with Jesus and move to the end, to Revelation. And because after all, what are the first four books of the New Testament? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the Gospels. They're all the stories of Jesus, right? So it would seem then, you have the Old Testament here, the Gospels here, and everything else over here. So why then would we talk about the Spirit being the center? Here's why. And I am speaking to a group of engineers and people who know science, and I'm going to get myself in trouble with this use, so just hang in there with me. Okay, here's the reason. The work Jesus Christ did on the cross, the work God did in raising Jesus from the dead, that is, in my opinion, potential energy. It is potential spiritual energy. Now, my most basic understanding as a layperson of potential energy It's the energy, say, that's in a spring. If you take a spring and you pull it apart, right? And it's just hanging there. And nothing's happening yet. That spring has potential energy. Potential energy is also the energy that children have after they've been cooped up all day long. If any, you know, every teacher knows that. They can look out at the kids in the class and they just have all of this energy inside and they're waiting to be set free, or maybe like those of us at work, I don't know. That's the kind of energy that was in, if you will, that potential energy was what was with Jesus after the resurrection. Because remember, going back to Amy's sermon last week, after the resurrection, nothing happened. The disciples saw the risen Jesus. They didn't go tell anybody. They didn't form a new community. They just went back to doing what they'd always done. Peter's like, I'm going fishing. Anyone want to come? Actually, he didn't even ask them that. He just said he was going fishing. And so it was as if nothing happened. That all the energy of what had taken place was bottled up. It was potential spiritual energy waiting to be released. And then the Spirit shows up. And bam! Out of that upper room come the apostles, come the disciples. And out of that upper room comes the sound of wind and the tongues of fire. And out of that upper room come the disciples talking in all of these different tongues, telling people about who Jesus Christ was and what Jesus Christ did. And suddenly people were just overwhelmed because that power that had been unleashed in the disciples is unleashed into that crowd. That crowd that had come to Jerusalem for the festival. And suddenly that power and that energy touches and grabs hold of people and takes them and shakes them and changes them. And on that first day, if we believe the book of Acts, 3,000 people, the first megachurch, is formed. And what happens then is you think, okay, that potential energy has become kinetic energy, and it's out there, it's spiritual energy, and it's going to dissipate. Right? Kind of like the spring. You let the spring go, and it just goes back, and once again, it's just kind of sitting there. But this energy doesn't do that. The energy of the Spirit doesn't stop. What it does is it takes some of those people who were overwhelmed by the Spirit that day in Jerusalem, and it sends them out to their homes, to their communities, all over the Roman Empire. And they begin telling people about Jesus Christ. And the Spirit comes through them and it invades these other people. And suddenly you have churches in Damascus, in Antioch, in Rome, all over the Roman Empire. All of a sudden you have all of these churches that are being formed essentially out of nothing. It is the power of the Spirit that has pushed these people out and continues to touch lives. The Spirit doesn't stop doing its thing. And it has continued. It continues today. Go to Africa. Go to South America. And just watch what's happening. Feel the presence and the power of the Spirit. There are hundreds of thousands and millions of people who are becoming followers of Jesus Christ because the Spirit has not stopped. It continues, excuse me, to work in the world. So what about us? What about us? Sometimes I think it's easy for us to sort of think of ourselves as a group of like-minded people who want to know about God and want to follow Jesus better. And we show up on Sunday mornings and we come to covenant groups and to Bible studies and we do good things and that's who we are as the church. What I want to offer you is that's not who we are as the church. We're not simply a group of like-minded people who enjoy coming here and learning. We are spirit-empowered and spirit-driven people. We are only here because the gift of the Spirit has taken what Jesus Christ did on the cross and has made it real in our lives. It's not because one day we woke up and just decided, well, you know what, I have nothing better to do today, I'll follow Jesus. It's because the Spirit moved within us. The Spirit changed our hearts. The Spirit sends us out. We are a Spirit-empowered community. I know sometimes we don't look like it. Sometimes we Presbyterians look more like the frozen chosen. But we're not. We're Spirit-empowered people. And so the question is, what are you going to do? What are we going to do with this energy and power that the Spirit has put within us? What are we going to do? Are we going to keep it inside as potential energy, as that stretched spring? Or are we going to let the Spirit of God shoot us out into the world as followers of Jesus Christ? To shoot us out into the world, to show the love and the grace and the compassion and the mercy of God in Jesus Christ? Are we going to be shot out into the world to change the world into the kind of world God wants it to be? Are we going to tell other people who are seeking something in their lives that there is a God who loves them and wants them to know this God's in God's own self? This is the question. Are we going to let it just be potential energy within us, or are we going to let it become kinetic energy shoving itself out into the world? That is my question to you. That is my challenge for you. On this morning, to ask yourself, how am I allowing the power of the Spirit within me to send me out into the world? To be a disciple of Jesus Christ who bears good news to this hurting world. Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks that the Spirit is alive and at work within us and within this community. Help us to take hold of that Spirit and let it work in and through us, that all people might know that your love for them is amazing and real. We pray this in Christ's name.